Good morning. Glad to welcome you to our worship service today on this last Sunday in the month of September. We are delighted that you're here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as Seminole Presbyterian Church. Inside of your bulletin, you will find a tan insert, and if you will take that and fill it out with the information that it calls for and place it inside of the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be thrilled to have a copy or a record of your visit with us today. And on the back, there's a place for prayer requests. And if you would jot those down as well, we would love to pray for you this coming week. Now, I want to call your attention to a couple of announcements inside of your bulletin. First of all, and most importantly, in these announcements concerning our folks, we're going to have to say goodbye today to DJ and Deli Kohler and their family. Are they here yet? Yes, I see. All right. I couldn't see DJ. Yeah, the Kohlers have been a part of our church for the last 5.5 years. And they're going to be moving to Nashville, Tennessee, where DJ's work is taking them. So be in prayer for them, especially that they might find a fellowship of a new church home in Nashville, the Nashville area. And just pray for their well-being and for all the details associated with the move. As they make their way, they'll be leaving town Friday, October the 1st. So be sure to say goodbye to them today. Today will be their last Sunday with us. So we thank God for them and the interaction that we've had inside of our lives with this fine family. So pray for the Kohlers as they go. Also, fellowship time for today only will be under the magnolia tree. So don't go inside of the Snyder Building, but directly behind me, you find a large magnolia tree, and there's a paved area, and that's where we're going to have fellowship today. Now, St. Paul is having a special service today to mark their 60th anniversary, so they're going to be setting up for lunch for their congregation, and that's why we are going to be outside of the area so we can let them have leeway to get ready. So, once again, for today only, fellowship time will be directly behind the sanctuary, on the concrete where the magnolia tree is located. And you'll be able to have your kids access the playground and that sort of thing. And then we'll move towards Sunday school at the appropriate time, which would be 10:45. Okay, other announcements. If you notice inside of your bulletin, the ladies are having a Bible study again. We had great success with this last year. We had a morning study and an evening study. So women that worked during the daytime, they could go to the night study. Others that were at home during the day or didn't want to get out at night could go to a day study. And it's going to be on Tim Keller's materials through the book of Galatians. Jamie Dalton, our associate pastor's wife, will be leading the daytime group. And you see there, it'll start on Monday, October the 4th, 9:40 a.m. to 11 a.m. You can call, Donna Waugh will be leading that. I apologize. Call Donna Waugh. Her cell phone number is in the bulletin. So you can get in touch with her. My wife, Diane, will be leading the evening group, and that'll start on Wednesday night, October the 6th, from 7 to 8:30, and that'll be in our home, and Diane's cell number is there for you. So be sure to mark these dates, and ladies, if you want to participate in this study, it's an excellent study, great materials by Tim Keller, and I think you'll really, really benefit from it and enjoy it. Also, our own Sylvia Chai will be a part of an organ recital Friday, October the 1st, at 7:30 at a church in Brandon. And so you'll want to make note of that and make all plans to attend if your schedule allows you to do so. Don't forget the date for the Fall Fellowship. That is October the 24th. Be sure to pencil that in, and we'll have more details as the date draws near. We keep saying the date draws near, and before we know it, it'll be here. I went into Home Depot the other night, and they were pulling out Christmas trees, you know, and I thought, my goodness, we haven't even had Halloween yet and all that sort of thing. And, you know, it seems like they're rushing holidays more and more every year. So, or Thanksgiving, I should say, not Halloween. Somebody might bring charges against me now. So, I promise not to go trick-or-treating. Okay. An ADD moment. Excuse me. Also notice two other announcements, Metropolitan Ministries and the PCA Reformation Service. And that will be held on the 31st of October at Holy Trinity Church down in Hyde Park. Make all plans to attend if you would like to be a part of ushering. That's what our church is charged to do this year. So be sure to get in touch with Danny Dalton as he is organizing that. And incidentally, Danny's daughter Kayla is sick this morning, so Jamie is at home with her. So be in prayer for Kayla. She's been sick and dealing with that for a little while now, and with cold and then other items. So pray for her healing, that she can get back to school this week, and the Daltons can get back to their normal routine and enjoy peace in their home. Okay, I don't have any other announcements except to welcome our new members. So I'm going to ask Matthew and Therese McKenzie and their children, John and Paul and Leslie, to come forward, and we're going to welcome them into our church fellowship. It's always a pleasure to see new members. As God draws people to our church home and family, I had the privilege to get to know this fine family the past 6 months. I believe they started attending around Easter time. And in fact, we had a men's or a deacon's work day, and Matthew showed up, and he was out there pulling weeds and moving mulch and everything else on the playground, and very, very thankful for this family. Ruling Elder Brian Waugh and I had the chance to meet with them as a subcommittee of session. I thought it'd take about 20 minutes, hour and a half later, I concluded the session. And it's only because I enjoy the fellowship so much and just enjoyed getting to know them. They're a precious family. I want to challenge you to get to know them. I'm not going to read their bio. You can do that yourself and find out more about them. But this is Matthew and Therese. Notice not Teresa, Therese. And then their children, John and Paul, and Leslie, their youngest. And they're coming to us by way of transfer of letter from the Westminster Presbyterian Church, a sister church in Brandon, Florida. So the session has unanimously approved their membership. All that remains is for them to be presented as they are now before Christ Church. And in so doing, I'll read the five questions from the Book of Church Order, as is our custom. Matthew and Therese, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve in promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, as in the days of Acts, you're building your church. You continue to build living stones as you call us out, as you redeem us, as you sanctify us, and make us useful service. Father, I praise you and thank you for the McKenzie family. And I ask, Lord, that you would allow them to be a blessing to us, and in turn, that we would be a blessing to them. Lord, use them mightily. Bless their home, strengthen them, and encourage them. And Father, help me to be a good pastor to them. Help our church to surround them with love and support. And Father, may they be a blessing to us with all the talents and the gifts and the abilities that you have entrusted to them. Lord, we commend them to you, and we thank you for the vows they've taken before you and us in your church. Father, give them all the grace necessary to fulfill those vows and help us to do the same. Lord, bless us, and thank you again for the McKenzies. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. We'll begin our service now as we draw aside, turn off our cell phones and beepers, cut out all that noise that causes so many distractions, and let's concentrate on our triune God, and let's begin by listening to the prelude. Thank you.
morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 150. Follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with the beating of hands. Praise Him with strings and flutes.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, hymn number 53. Father God, what a joy it is to gather as your people and exalt your name. Your name is honored in every land. It is praised in every language. Your name is praised with singing. It is praised with instruments, with every kind of instrument. We praise you for your power. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you that you are our God. And so, Father, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. And in this passage, we are told that Jesus, the unique Son of God, became like us, suffered death on our behalf. He destroyed our enemy. He atoned for our sins. Let us put our trust in him. And the author of Hebrews writes, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And this is God's word. If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you. We long for you. For you, our soul's thirst. You are our life and the source of life. Yet so often, contrary to what we know is best for us and contrary to what we really want, we look to other things that in the end leave us empty. We disobey your law. We struggle with sin. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, by your Spirit, would you show us our sins that we may repent and look to Jesus alone for deliverance? And Father, would you continue to hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that is good news. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be reading all of chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul writes, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony was given in its proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." And this is God's word.
Time of congregational prayer, so if you would, bow your heads and join me as I lead us before the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us from the foundation of the world, that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life, that we might be rescued from our sins and redeemed, and loved and held in high esteem by thee. Father, we rejoice. Thank you today for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for our world. We ask that you would give those who lead in high office wisdom beyond their years to make decisions that are appropriate and right for the general welfare and benefit of all concerned. Father, we pray for the church of Jesus Christ that has been going forth since the time the Lord Jesus was with us physically, and it continues to be built. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in this small corner of your vineyard known as Seminole Presbyterian Church. Father, bless us. Bless all churches where the gospel is faithfully preached. The Word of God is held in high honor, and where people are introduced to a relationship to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord, bless our church, our session, our diaconate, our staff, our membership. Father, in consideration of those who need special prayer, those who have been sick and ill or have other issues and items in their lives that they're dealing with, I want to lift up this morning Preston Neshaw, and I want to praise you, Lord, that you gave him a good surgical procedure this past week. Lord, it seems that he's progressing rapidly as we pray Thank you for answering our prayers. We praise you for Preston. We also lift up his wife, Judy. Lord, thankful that she could be with us this morning. Lord, as she is battling breast cancer, we also praise you for the good report she received this week that the cancer is localized. Father, we ask and beg in Jesus' name that you would treat these cancerous tissue, that you would heal her body, strengthen her, encourage her, send the cancer away. Lord, we also pray for Mr. Ken Smith, who will face heart surgery tomorrow. Father, be with Ken. Pray, Lord, that you would surround him with your love and grace. Make the procedure successful. Be with his wife, Susan, as well. Take care of her. Father, also pray for others who have suffered with pain, others who have had surgery, recovering from hospitalization, or are looking toward surgery and various other medical issues. I lift up my sister in Christ, Aline Cauley, my brother in Christ, Johnny Fellows, my sister in Christ, Connie Frail, and my brother in Jesus, Stephen Dickey. Father, be with all of these and their various needs physically, that, Lord, you would furnish open doors for them and healing. Father, give them whatever is necessary for them to cope and for them to get along and to experience healing in their lives. Father, we pray for those battling cancer. In addition to Judy Neshaw, we lift up our brother in Christ and deacon of this church, Mr. Bill Bergen. Lord, continue to bless Bill. Thank you for the successful treatments that he's had. Now, Father, we wait and we pray and beg that you would send this cancer into remission, never to return again. Father, bless our brother in Christ, a wonderful church officer of this church, Bill Bergen. Bless his wife, Pam, who loves him and takes care of him so faithfully. Lord, be with the Bergens this day. Father, we also pray for Martha Thompson, a friend of Seminole Church, as she continues to battle cancer. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined this morning. We rarely see them, and yet they belong to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, Father, help us to be faithful, to lift them up in prayer. We pray for Mildred Allen. We pray for Dorothy Lemon, Elizabeth Adams, Vernon Bryan, Mercedes Fernandez, Marion Smith, and Mr. Mel Lewis. And Father, we also pray for those who are seeking work or already have a job and yet, due to the economy and poor conditions, Lord, seek additional work or a better position so that they can pay their bills, live their lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. I lift up Amarnath Buddhasing. Lord, I continue to pray for Bill Cutler, and we praise you for the recent increase in jobs that he has experienced. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Todd Garten. Lord, you would sustain his employment here in Tampa, that you would furnish a position where he could stay, he and his wife Kathy and their girls. Lord, bless them. Father, we also pray for Chip Johnson, and we pray for Bruce Thompson, who's in Dallas, Texas, that, Lord, you would furnish good, solid employment for these individuals and their families. And Father, we also lift up DJ and Deli Kohler as they leave us today. Father, I pray earnestly that you would provide for them a good life in Nashville, that, Lord, you would furnish friends and a fellowship, a good church with a pastor who will love them and shepherd them, with a session that will take care of them. Lord, bless them. Be with Caleb. Be with Michaela. Be with little Noah. Father, bless their entire family unit. Give them traveling mercies as they go to Nashville. And Lord, help us to continue to lift them up in prayer as they make transition in these days. Father, be with our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes as he continues to make transition to the military sphere of the Navigators ministry. Bless him, Father, with all that he needs. Lord, in these terrible economic conditions, also furnish additional support for him. We pray the same for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We also pray for Mark Malou. And we lift up SIEATN, Lord, in Haiti, as many of our churches and our presbytery offer support and encouragement. Father, bless him and his family and his children this day. Now, Lord, quicken our hearts. Help us, Father, to focus upon you. Mind, will, and emotions. as we move further and further into your presence, bless us with all the elements of worship. And help us to be a blessing to you, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand and sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 295. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Would you pray with me? Thanks be to You, O God. You are a gracious Father, and from You we have received every gift, the gift of life itself, the gift of new life, through our Savior Jesus Christ. From You has come the gift of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, joy in the Holy Spirit, assurance of Your love, the hope of eternal life, perseverance to the end, and provision for all of our needs. Therefore, with joy, we give unto You this morning. We ask that You would use these tithes and offerings to build Your kingdom and to equip Your people for service. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand for our King. Please be seated. If you would open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been in a series of messages on the pastoral epistles, as you know, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 2. Of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And what you discover in terms of the structuring of this chapter and really the entire book, the context of the book, is that Paul now begins to get into the heart of his letter. In fact, I would say chapters 2 and 3 form the heart or the essence of the structure and the organization and the focus on Christ's church. That's why in the first verse you see, first of all, and then he talks about prayer, which is what we will discuss primarily this morning. But then he goes all the way through 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the structure and the organization. And then he comes to chapter 3, where he talks about the overseers and the deacons, and the qualifications. And then finally, if you skip over to chapter 3, you'll notice the grand conclusion of the whole matter in verse 14. He says, I'm writing these things to you. This is chapter 3, verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. And then he finishes in verse 16 with this beautiful doxology. And so chapters 2 and 3 form what we would consider the essence of what the structure or the organization of Christ's church should look like. And we will begin looking at that this morning. Danny asked me this past week, are you sure you want to print all of verse or chapter 2 of 1 Timothy? Because there's a lot there, obviously. And I responded, yes, primarily not because I want to teach or preach the whole passage this morning, but to give you a sense of context. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, the first deacons were ordained, and they were ordained as a result of widows being neglected, Grecian widows being neglected. And you remember the disciples, who ultimately were the apostles, said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so when you come to Timothy, it's no surprise that chapters 2 and 3, really in the context, demonstrate for us what was stated in chapter 6 of Acts, prayer and ministry of the word. That is what's taking place in chapters 2 and 3, as Paul outlines the structure and the organization of Christ's church. And so in chapter 2, we see a beautiful portrait of prayer. Paul speaks of the priority of prayer. So we'll begin our journey through chapters 2 and 3 this morning for a few moments together, looking at the priority of prayer. The Apostle Paul outlines the priority of prayer in the Christian life. I think in this passage, especially verses 1 through 8, Paul offers several reasons why prayer is so vital and so important. Hopefully we can detect and discover some of these reasons in our time together this morning. I think it would be good to start with a definition. What is prayer? Often we hear different things when somebody talks about the idea or the concept of prayer. But I think a good definition would be prayer is the believer's communication with God. The believer's communication with God. And you'll notice verses 1 and 8, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. And then he wraps up his comments with verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Verse 1 and verse 8 form what we call an inclusio. They're like bookends. And so the contents in verses 1 through 8 really center around this great theme of prayer. So what I'd like to do this morning is lift up from the text three or four observations that I believe Paul makes concerning prayer. Here's the first. Prayer conditions our conduct and character as Christians. Why is prayer important? Because it conditions our conduct and our character as Christians. This principle seems to be overwhelmingly the implication of verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. I urge then, first of all, that prayers and requests and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and dignity. Calls Christians to a peaceful and a quiet life. That points to our conduct. That is, we're to live as those who truly believe that God is in control over the universe, but also in godliness and holiness. That points to our character, the inner person. And so what Paul is saying is that first of all, of first importance, is that the Christian should be in communion with God, that he or she should nurture their relationship with God in order to be a godly, holy, quiet, peaceable person. And isn't that the case whenever we are in communion with God? I know when I don't take time to have a quiet time, to read my Bible, to pray in the morning, when I start looking at my day timer or my to-do list, and I think about all the things I want to get done, and all of a sudden, the reality of my need to get before my Heavenly Father and to pray and to set my heart straight and right seems to get fuzzy and slip away. And then I face my day with insecurity. And I make decisions abruptly. And I don't sense the power, the strength, and the security that I would sense had I spent the time with my Lord in the morning. Christians are redeemed sinners, and as such, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ throughout life. This is a process called sanctification. Thus, our objective is to be more like Jesus every day, and conversely, less and less like the old self or the old person we used to be. I find the words in verses 1 and 2 fascinating as I look at the landscape of Christianity in the 21st century, where so often the average Christian feels the need for my voice to be heard, my interests to be protected, my rights to be preserved, and my morality to be legislated. Indeed, we're so busy seeking to lay claim to ensure and protect and store away for ourselves the stuff of this life, our possessions, our property, our annuities, to the point that we forget the true purpose of why we're here. You see, the whole beauty of verse 1 and 2 is how quiet and peaceful they point to the Christian life, and that's the whole point. So often we think of ourselves before God and think, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my job? What is in it for me? And then we come to verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, number one, prayer primarily is focused toward others. And number two, your main objective in life is holiness. peaceful quietness. Why? Because I don't need you to reach others, saith the Lord. I choose to use you. And it is not your gifts or talents or abilities primarily that I will use. It is the presence of Jesus Christ inside of you, mediated by His Holy Spirit, where people will come and look at your life and look at your character and then begin to say, it is true. There is a God. And I see Him inside of that man or that woman, that boy or that girl. Writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, remember those early days after you had received the light, meaning the gospel, when you stood your ground in a great contest of sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood by those side by side who were being so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, listen, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. He's talking about Christians in the first century. And he's reminding them, look, your purpose in life is not to amass more goods. You're a citizen of another kingdom. And God is preparing you in this life for the next. And His main objective is not your success or even your satisfaction. It is holiness. It is conforming us to the image of Jesus. And that's hard. Verses 1 and 2 demonstrate that prayer conditions our character and our conduct. If we spend more time with Jesus, we would make less mistakes. We would have less fights. If we spent more time with Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ in North America wouldn't be so weak and insipid. It would have a strong and powerful and united witness, I believe. If we spent more time in prayer and reading God's Word, then our family unit would have greater peace. There wouldn't be so many barriers to our communication between us and our spouse. If we spent more time in prayer, our kids would begin to see the reality of Jesus in our lives, and they would believe the gospel. That's what Paul said. I love the words in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. Listen to what Paul says. We have this treasure, meaning the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul says our lives are like jars of clay, and the great objective as we live is not to get somewhere or to be something. It is first and foremost to begin to enjoy the communion that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is to begin to appropriate the eternal life that we already have. That's why eternal life is now and later. It's not simply pie in the sky. When a man or a woman is awakened to the reality of the gospel, they come to faith and they begin to look down on the world and realize and see things from God's perspective. And that's why verses 1 and 2 are so beautiful. Paul calls us to pray and the priority of prayer. Why? So that we can live godly, peaceable, holy lives focused upon Jesus. There's something extremely attractive there. What kind of turmoil are you going through in life right now? When you meet with Jesus Christ, you begin to see who you really are. You begin to find yourself. You begin to understand God's plan for you. It just seems to unfold, doesn't it? No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. I was on Facebook the other day and found someone I hadn't talked to since high school. Her father was an associate pastor in the church I grew up in. And I was reminiscing a bit, and I wrote a note, and she wrote back, and I said, you know, it's amazing to me that your father really was never very visible. He was an associate pastor in a large church, but I will never forget his prayers. And I outlined verbatim one of his prayers. And I said, I will never forget when I committed to the ministry in 1980, how I made an appointment. And I was able to go into his office and sit down with him. And I'll never forget the words that he spoke to my heart at that point. That God used that man. But he wasn't the senior pastor. And he wasn't always visible. I don't remember any sermons that were preached in that church, but I remember that man and the impact he had upon my life. Why? Because Jesus Christ was controlling his. And the Spirit of God was evident in what he said, what he did, and how he lived. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, now we know that if this earthly tent we live in, that is our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because we are unclothed, and we want to be clothed from on high, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And he goes on in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Paul is saying, I hope that you see the reality of Jesus Christ in me. Paul was not a great speaker. And in that Greco-Roman world, Paul was not, according to scholars, a very good-looking man. He was not attractive in appearance. But when he spoke, it hit like a sledgehammer. Why? Because he was a great orator? No, because the Lord Jesus Christ had captured his heart. That's why in chapter 5 in the middle, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. As he went through that world, as he got up from being stoned and walked back to Iconium to preach. Yes, our character and our conduct need to be conditioned. More often than not, we Christians in North America are concerned, even consumed, with the car that our neighbor drives, or the home that our neighbor lives in, or the job status our neighbor holds, or the level of income our neighbor makes. More so than concern for our neighbor's soul. Whether or not they see Christ in our character and our conduct is relatively irrelevant. That's sad. The longer we get to know Jesus, the more he makes us peaceful. He conditions our conduct and character. And we begin to show a lost and a dying world what their true need is, not another car, not a pay raise, not another relationship, but what they really need down deep inside is the relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says prayer, I believe, conditions our conduct and character. A second observation. Prayer is instrumental in fulfillment of God's sovereign will and providential ordering of all things in society. Let me say that again. Why is prayer so important? Not only because it conditions our conduct and character, but secondly, it is instrumental in the fulfillment of God's sovereign will and providential ordering of all things in society. You'll notice Paul says he instructs Christians to pray for all kinds of, or pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Everyone, especially those in authority. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, Nero was most likely the emperor of Rome, a sick, demented, murderous man, a tyrant. And yet, Paul tells us to pray. How? Not primarily for ourselves, but for kings and those in authority, that we may live quiet lives in godliness and dignity. And as hated as Nero was, as terrible as Nero was, Paul maintained that even he was a possible candidate for salvation. See, that's the point. We look at this passage and we see the gracious heart of God, and we'll talk more about that at another time. But Paul says in verse 2, I want you to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, for kings and all those in authority first and foremost, so that we may lead quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And what Paul is saying is that your prayers are instrumental as the sovereign Lord of the universe, who according to Paul in Ephesians 1 is summing up all things in Christ. Your prayers are instrumental as God works out His sovereign purposes. Proverbs says, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Do we really believe that? If we do, then why do we get so upset at politicians? I know there's a place for what we would call righteous anger, I suppose, when there is lying and cheating and skullduggery in political circles, but that's not what I see often with Christians. We get upset and we get angry. And what that communicates is that what they're doing ultimately really matters. As if there were no sovereign God over their decisions. As if the heart of the king was not in the hand of God. No, Paul says, get the bigger picture. You worship the sovereign Lord of the universe. According to Isaiah 40, He treats all the leaders of the world like a dandelion. He simply blows on them and they wither, fly into the dust. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. You need to get a bigger picture. I need to get a picture of the greatness of this God. The material point is that no one, or it's twofold. Number one, no one is beyond the scope of God's mercy and salvation. And also, we need to pray to demonstrate by our quiet and gentle spirit, by our self-control, who really sits in the big chair. God is working out His sovereign purposes in the world. He uses our prayers as a means to the end of His sovereign will and objective, which is to sum up all things in Christ. These verses offer a great deal of comfort simply because of our heavenly perspective that is yielded by them. I was reading this past week of those in antiquity, the church fathers, Tertullian and Cyprian and Justin Martyr, all of whom encouraged believers in the first century to pray for the emperor, to lift up the Senate of Rome, to pray for those in high office, not to hate them, not to publicly criticize them, but to demonstrate that we can be the very best citizens in life because we know who ultimately reigns. Tertullian wrote, "We pray for long life, secure dominion, a safe home, and a faithful senate for the emperor." In AD 311, Emperor Galerius asked for prayer from the Christians. I found one entry by Clement of Rome to the Corinthians. Listen to this magnificent prayer. He says, "Thou, Lord and Master, hast given our rulers and governors the power and sovereignty through thine excellent and unspeakable might, that we, knowing the glory and honor which thou hast given them, may submit ourselves unto them, in nothing resisting thy will. Grant unto them, therefore, O Lord, health, peace, concord, stability, that they may administer the government which thou hast given them without failure. For thou, O heavenly Master, King of kings, givest to the sons of men glory and honor and power over all things that are upon the earth. Do thou, Lord, direct their counsel according to that which is good and well-pleasing in thy sight, that administering the power which thou hast given them in peace and gentleness with godliness, that they may obtain thy favor. O thou who alone art able to do these things, and things far more exceeding good than for us, we praise thee through the high priest and guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ, through whom be all the glory and the majesty unto thee both now and forever. Amen. You see, Clement wrote to the Corinthians and demonstrated the reality that I think is in verses 1 and 2. God's people demonstrate the reality of God in their life. And we are concerned about eternal things because we're spending time with our God. And our character and our life is being conditioned by our Heavenly Father, and we're becoming less and less like the old man and more like the image of Jesus Christ. The world looks in and they want to know what we have. We make the world thirsty and hungry for Jesus. And it's not due to our arguments. It's not due to our eloquence. It's not due to anything that we do, except our submission, that we would be more like Jesus and less like the old man. Driving into work this morning, or to church, I should say. You ever had those times where you look at your life, your character? You look at your conduct, and you stop and say, God, why? Why? Why do you tolerate me? Why do you tolerate me? And I'm so glad I never get an answer to that question. Because the living God doesn't just tolerate us. He looks at us as sinners. He set his affections upon us before the foundation of the world, knew our unformed substance in our mother's womb, and sent his son Jesus to die for us, that we might be redeemed and forgiven and given a place of honor, seated at the right hand of the Father with our Lord Jesus, or I should say seated with him in heavenly places already. We have eternal life now, and it'll only increase as we move into the light to the day of death or our Lord Jesus returns. In the meantime, let's be seeking the face of Almighty God and then seeking the welfare of the society that we live in, engaging them in thoughtful dialogue, sharing with them the word, and being prepared, as Peter said, to give an account for the hope that is in us with gentleness and reverence when they ask. And may God so condition our hearts, our conduct, and our character that the Spirit of Christ shines so that indeed they do ask, what is it about you that makes you different? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. Father, I pray that you would condition our hearts and our character. Father, I pray this week that we would commit ourselves to prayer, to seeking your face, to reading your Word, becoming less and less like the old man or the old woman, becoming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, if some of us have never known you, I pray that you would grant eternal life, the free gift, to that man or that woman, that young person who's never known you, even this very moment. Lord, save the lost, disciple the saved. Receive all the glory and honor for what your word will do as it always goes forth and never returns void. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, I believe, number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only, just the first verse and the last verse of number 529 as we stand together. Forget that this morning only we'll have our fellowship time immediately behind the sanctuary underneath the magnolia tree. Come and join us for a time of fellowship prior to Sunday school. You'll be able to say goodbye to DJ and Deli Kohler and their family, and also hello to Matthew and Therese McKenzie and their family, welcoming them to the fellowship of our church. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.